Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
There's only a couple of us here today, and I figured, why not? Just let's make everyone mad. So let's talk about citizenship. But hey, we'll get to it here in just a minute. But you know what? I just wanted to thank you for being here, and hope that our time together has been encouraging and edifying. You know, I know it's weird. I mean, I know it's weird looking around here, and some of us have masks on, and everyone, you know, you can tell who's in whose family because we're sitting in little clumps, and then we're like, you know, I think we're doing 12-foot social distancing, at least this morning. But I just want to thank you for being here. And, you know, if you need to be on the online because maybe you've missed or you're gone or maybe things get tightened up again and all of that stuff, I just want to encourage you through this. I mean, let's persevere. I mean, this is not the way it's supposed to be, and we know that. And the thing that is incredible about it is that God knows it's not the way it's supposed to be. And, you know, in time, I'm hoping it's next week, but it might be next year. In time, things are going to get back to that normal. But as I've said several times, let me just say this. Let's not get it back to that normal in terms of all the attitudes that we had. You know, one of the things I just can't help but think that God is doing through this is He is creating in us a thirst, a passion, a hunger, raising the priority of how wonderful it is to get together and corporately worship, corporately study, fellowship, actually be able to give someone a hug and not feel like you're giving them a virus. God's using this. And so as long as He makes it happen and continues to allow it to happen, let's persevere. Let's do what we need to do. Now, what are we going to talk about? You know, there's always two things that you're supposed to avoid, religion and politics. And I know that religion, you know, when we talk about that, what we like to talk about is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And let's face it, I mean, if we don't talk about our relationship with Jesus Christ, that's sin. So we can't avoid that. But let me just ask you a question. Do we really need to avoid politics? I mean, if we as God's people can't talk about politics, don't talk about politics, or maybe feel unqualified to talk about politics, and I'm not talking about in here, I'm talking about out there, who's going to talk about them? Who's going to lead in these areas? You know, in a way, and I'm, you know, not going to say that many politically incorrect things today, but I'll just start off with one. In a way, I feel a little bit like Robert E. Lee at Gettysburg. I don't know if you've remembered or read much on Gettysburg, but Gettysburg, when they got there to Gettysburg, many of his generals, and I think it was Longstreet in particular, said, "General, this is not the time to fight. This is the time to go south, to get to better territory." And Lee said, "No, the enemy is here. The fight is here. This is the time to talk, to do it, to engage the enemy." You know what? I'm about to do four sermons on citizenship. And to be honest, I would love to have another 6 months to think and pray about these things, but this is the time. This is the discussion. I mean, what has happened in the last 4 months and what's particularly happened in the last 4 weeks has put citizenship, our country, our nation, totally on the front burner. And there is an election in five months. And you know, this is what everyone is talking about. Now, like I said, I don't really feel that prepared. I certainly don't view myself as an expert in this at all. But one of the things that I think is really important to remember is actually the scriptures have an awful lot to say about this thing. So let me just start it off this way. You know, it's interesting. Over in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul has this verse, and I know you've probably seen it before. Look at this. It's Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, from heaven, we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Now, there's a whole bunch there to unpack, but the main thing I wanted us to remember is the citizen of heaven. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you are a citizen of heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. Now, this was particularly meaningful to the people in Philippi. Maybe you've forgotten, but Philippi was a Roman colony. It was in the middle of Macedonia. If you lived in Philippi, you were a Roman citizen. They gave you lots of rights and responsibilities. But if you went out to the suburbs, you went out to the farmlands, you went out to the countryside, if you went out to Macedonia, they were not Romans. And you had to follow the Macedonian laws as well as the Roman laws. In a way, those people living in Philippi were like dual citizens, citizens of Rome, but also citizens of Macedonia. And in a way, I think there's some things for us to learn there. We're citizens of heaven, but we're also citizens of earth. We're also citizens of our nation. Now, we tend, you know, we read a verse like that and we realize that, boy, being a citizen of heaven, that's the really important thing. And it is. But we tend to kind of respond in one of two different ways. Sometimes we get so into being a citizen of heaven, it's like to heck with the earth. And particularly if you're like me and you're pre-mill, pre-trib, like you're supposed to be, it's like, good grief. I mean, I could be out of here before this next paragraph is finished, you know? To heck with what happens here. I don't care whether they're, you know, doing this or that. You know, I'm not into it. And I've met preachers like that. I've been like that from time to time. It's like, who cares about this earth? You know, if I knew Christ was coming next week, I'd go max out my credit card and have a great time because, you know, if there's any unbelievers in my family, they'll be left holding the bill, you know? Serves them right, you know? That's the wrong attitude, isn't it? But then we all know that there's citizens of heaven that for some reason every 4 years decide to check that off their box and they get over here and they're just totally, totally passionate about being citizens of earth or citizens of this country or that country. There's supposed to be a little better balance. Let me tell you what I think. And it's not really what I think, it's what I really believe the Scripture teaches. I think Scripture teaches this. Citizens of heaven are supposed to be great citizens of earth. Citizens of heaven are supposed to be great citizens of the United States, if this is your country. God doesn't say, get so heavenly minded that you are of no earthly good. Now, granted, Scripture is mostly filled with instructions about how to be a good citizen of heaven, how to be in the world but not of the world, how to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. That's where most of the instructions are. But interestingly, there's several passages, three or four in particular, that really have an awful lot to say to us about how to be a citizen of earth. And so that's what we're going to do for the next couple weeks, is we're going to look at those strategic passages that I think inform us about how to be a good citizen of our country. And so that's what we're going to do today. So here's what I want to ask you to do. Take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Because Romans 13 is probably the key passage. Romans 13 is probably the passage that informs us more than almost any other passage about what it means to be a citizen. And it even talks a little bit about what the purpose of government is. And then probably most important, or at least most relevant to us, it tells us how we're supposed to function or how we're supposed to respond. So Romans 13 and the passage is specifically verses 1 down to 7. That's kind of a paragraph. Now let me just remind you where this thing fits into the book of Romans. Romans is this incredible book that for 11 chapters tells us about this great salvation that God has provided for us through Jesus Christ. Chapters 1 to 11 are just the most detailed explanation of our salvation, of what it is that Jesus Christ really and truly did for us. And then starting in chapter 12 to the end of the book is basically how we're supposed to respond to that salvation. So it's like chapters 1 to 11 is the salvation, and chapters 12 to 16 is the service in light of that salvation. And interestingly, one of the things he says, and it's contained in this paragraph in verses 1 to 7 of chapter 13, here's one of the ways, here's one of the logical, appropriate responses to being a citizen of heaven, of having that salvation that Jesus Christ had for you. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to kind of walk through Romans 13, 1 to 7. Now, verses 1 and 2 are kind of the introductory section, and they've got a lot there. Look at verse 1. I'll put it on the screen for you. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And that word subject, we'll come back and talk about that in about 15 minutes. Or 30 or 40, you know, just depending on how wound up I get. But every person be subject to the governing authorities. For, why? There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, I know that that passage is loaded, and it raises all sorts of questions. And sometimes when we start asking those questions, we actually miss the main point. You know what the main point of that passage is? Governmental authority is from God. It actually all started the day that Noah and his family walked out of the ark. Back in Genesis 9, you can see that God is in the process of starting to raise up and establish this thing we call government. And so God basically told Noah some things that were now supposed to function. And it's like God in seminal form started talking about this government that he was going to allow to develop that would be over society. Essentially what we're seeing here is that Paul is talking about how government is one of those institutions that God not just allowed, but God directed in how it formed. And what did he say there in verse 1? No government has authority except that which was given it from God. And those which exist are established by God. Well, look at verse 2. And again, I know we're leaving out a bunch, but look at verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. And again, there's so many things there to talk about, but here's the main thing. In the same way that governmental authority is from God, governmental authority is to be obeyed. God put that government there, and God said, obey it. Remember that verse, that word that we skipped and I said we'll talk about a little bit later? Submit. I mean, one of the ways we submit to government is by obeying it, by doing what it tells us. And I know we can all sit and think, man, you know, okay, that is, there's so many exceptions to it. Well, yes, but at the same time, no. I mean, I think sometimes we put such a spotlight on those exceptions, we forget that really and truly they maybe represent 5 or 10% of it. 85, 90% is stuff we should be doing. It's tolerable. It may not be desirable. We may not think it's the wise thing to do, but it's stuff we should follow. And God says here, Paul says here, that God is the one that developed that, established that. And we're supposed to obey them. Now, what he's talking about here is how government is like this institution that God has raised up over humanity. And we always think that, you know, okay, maybe these things are just things that kind of happened. You know, man just kind of stumbled into it. Human beings kind of stumbled into, oh, it'd be great if this person led us, or if this family led us, or, wow, this guy is so good out on the battlefield, we ought to make him the leader for anything and everything. And so we'll have he, and then his sons and sons and sons, and they become it. Or maybe we all just vote together and we'll pick whoever we like, you know. And before television, it didn't matter if they were ugly, but since television, they better be good looking and eloquent and all of that stuff. You know what? The truth of the matter is, God is saying, no, I'm the one that determined that. I'm the one that allowed that and promoted that kind of organizational structure that people living in the same area generally can have this hierarchical system above them, that institution we call government. So many of those institutions, we just think were developed by happenstance, but God says, no, I developed them. Marriage, which ultimately evolves into family. It wasn't just after, you know, hundreds of years, people said, you know, when a guy and a girl decide they want to hang out together long term, it'd probably be kind of cool if they had a ceremony or somehow solemnized it and maybe even promise to do it till they die and, you know, that kind of stuff. That wasn't something that just evolved. The marriage institution, the family institution was God directed. God, it was God's idea. The church is an institution that was God's idea. It wasn't just that all these people, you know, who trusted Jesus Christ, who actually believed that he really was the Messiah, and that when he was dying on the cross, he actually wasn't just dying because the Romans got mad at him or things got out of hand. He was actually there paying for our sins. It wasn't just that all those people that came to that conclusion said, you know, it'd be great. You know, I never have anything to do on Sunday mornings. I think we all ought to hang out on Sunday mornings. No, God developed, established the institution of the church. God developed and established the institution of marriage. God established and developed the institution of the church. The institution of marriage and family kind of has a purpose that God tells us what that purpose is. It's another sermon series. God did the same with the church. What we're seeing here is God did the same with this thing we call government. So what is the purpose of government? Now, this is not the primary purpose of this passage, but probably this passage, more than any other passage in Scripture, does tell us, enlighten us to the primary purpose for government. Why is there this thing that is there? When you go to Scripture and you want to find out why did God allow for this hierarchical structure that governs, you know, 1,000 people, 2,000 people, 3 million people, 300 million people, whatever the size. Why did God allow that? Why did God providentially direct that into evolving? Well, this passage, I think, reveals it. Look at verses 3 and 4. They're the primary verses. I'll put them on the screen for you again. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do what you want to. Do you want to not have? Do you want to have no fear of authority? Well, then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, well, you better be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God. It is an agent of God. Actually, it's an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Now, when we look at those first couple lines there, the first thing we have a tendency to do, and particularly in the climate that we're in, is some people will say, you know what? I mean, there is a lot of corruption in government, and I am afraid of them. You know, when I see those cop cars or when I see that person, I don't think I can trust them. I mean, there's some people that, because of maybe how they look, they're like, they have absolutely no confidence that that person's going to treat them fairly or justly. Well, those, you know, and I don't want to belittle the current situation at all, but in a way, that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking here in generalities. And so I think these first couple lines here is him presenting a general principle. And that general principle is when government is established, we're not talking about a Christian government versus a secular government. When a government is established, generally speaking, you do what is right. You follow the rules. You don't have anything to fear. Now, we all know that, yeah, there's these exceptions to it. But again, those are exceptions. Generally speaking, most of the time throughout all of human history, if you just did the right stuff, if you followed the right rules, you didn't have anything to fear. The government wasn't on your back. The government was there for the right purpose. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. You don't need to fear it. The only person that really needs to fear it is the person that is breaking the rules. I mean, he's not saying that you know, everything is honky-dory and everything is things that you totally agree with. I mean, good grief, you can look at a road and you can say, what in the world are they limiting us to 40 miles an hour on this road? That's nuts. What engineer just came up with that? What politician came up with that? We can easily go 55 on this road. We can go, you know, you look at a road and it's posted at 60 and you can say, my goodness, I know this road. I can go 80 on it. Who's telling me I have to stay within those boundaries, those regulations? Well, the simple answer, we already saw it, is God is. Because God said, I have set up governments, and when that government has set these rules and regulations, you follow them. Now, we're not talking here about, you know, when government is forcing you into sin or causing you to compromise. I mean, those are exceptions, and we'll talk about those down the road. But generally speaking, he's saying you do the right thing. You stay within the rules, whether you agreed with the rules or not. You don't have anything to fear. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. A government that's functioning the way it should, the way that God wants it to, it is going to praise people that do the good stuff. And it is going to punish those who don't. It's been given that authority to encourage through punishment good behavior. So a whole bunch is there, but let me just kind of net it out. What's the purpose of government? That's kind of the question we're asking right now. It's not the main purpose of the passage. We'll go back to what the main purpose of the passage is. But right here in these verses, he kind of helps us understand the purpose of government, of why God had started to develop this thing way back in Genesis 9. And basically, there's three primary purposes. One is to promote the good. Another is to protect the good. And a third is to punish the evil. When you go through those two verses and you actually go all over the rest of Scripture and you're trying to answer this question, why did God build this agency? Why did God allow this agency, this hierarchy that is all throughout Scripture, this thing called government? Why did He allow it? Why did He encourage it? Why did He develop it? It was because He wanted to promote the good, to protect the good, and punish the evil. And you think about it, when good government is functioning the way it should, it promotes goodness. It promotes flourishing. It is working to help people become good and become better at being good. It's not to punish the good people. I mean, it's a violation of government. That's not government's purpose. That's a corruption of government. And we'll talk about those things down the road. But what government's supposed to be doing is promoting the good. What it's supposed to be doing is protecting the good. I mean, when someone with evil intent is seeking to harm me, a good person, harm you, a good person, God has put in place government and government agencies or agents of government to protect. I mean, here in seed form is just the whole reason why one of the primary purposes of government is to form a defense. When there are evil people outside our nation, whether it's a nation itself or just individuals or smaller groups, it's government's job to protect us from those evil people. It's to protect the good. And it's also to punish the evil. Remember that verse? Remember the verses there? It said that they are a minister of God, an agent of God. And then I love it, they are actually an avenger who has been given that authority. It says they don't bear the sword in vain. Government has that right, that responsibility to inflict pain, whether it's a fine or jail or something even worse. All of that is within government. Now, the thing that's interesting is you look at that list, and the first thing you got to say is it's a pretty short list, pretty limited. Does that mean government should never, you know, when we think about our government, we think about other countries' governments, we say, man, they're doing a whole bunch of other things. Is that wrong? No. But it means that, you know, here's what God prescribed. And if government wants to try to meet some other needs or do some other things, that's fine. But they got to recognize, and we've got to recognize, they're kind of getting a little bit out there into that area of opinion or perspective of, you know, hey, I think it would work best this way, or I think it would work best that way. I mean, you get a little further out. It's like, what is the best way to promote the good? What is the best way to protect the good? What is the best way to punish the evil? You get further out from that, you can see you get into areas where there's opinions and differences of opinions. And you know, those are areas, quite frankly, where we've got to be pretty gracious. Because the truth of the matter is, we always see from where we stand, don't we? And where I stand, everything makes sense if you do it my way. And so the consequence is someone that's standing over there, in my opinion, in the wrong place, they're seeing me and saying, he's wrong. And I think that one of the things that all of this is just kind of tipping our hands to is we're out in an area where Scripture maybe has not given us as much information or as much direction as to what the form is or what the specific application in this area of society or that area of society or whatever area of society. And so we've got to be very, very careful. But if it doesn't come back to somehow being part of one of these three, we got to tread pretty lightly and we got to tread pretty graciously. Now, back to what we're talking about. How am I supposed to function within government? Because remember why this passage is even in Scripture? Paul, for 11 chapters, talked about this incredible salvation that God bought for us through Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner, and Jesus Christ is my Savior. And God sovereignly worked all of that out. He took 11 chapters to explain that. And one of the logical ramifications of that salvation is that I'm supposed to be a good citizen. And so the question is, okay, well, what does that look like? What's the so what? That's what verses 5, 6, and 7 are all about. Go back and look at it. Remember I talked about how there was that word there, subject, submit, subjugation? It's right there again in verse 5. Look at these verses, verses 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, okay, and like the used to say, when you see a therefore, you always want to know why is it therefore, okay? It's because of all this stuff that God has just said about government and also about our salvation. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. So render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear is due. Honor to whom honor is due. Go back to the top. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection. What does he mean by that? That's that same word that was back in verse 1. Do you remember it in verse 1? Let every person be in subjection, or every person be subject to the governing authorities. We already saw that it means to be obedient, but what exactly, why did he use that term? Well, here's the reason. The word subject, the Greek word subjection, is the Greek word hupotasso. It's a combination word, okay? Tasso means to place. And hupo is the preposition meaning under. We talk about hypodermic needles, needles that go under. That's that preposition here. And so hupotasso, subjection, means to place yourself under. First and foremost, what does a good citizen do? What does a citizen of heaven do? He or she is to place themselves under that governmental authority. That's what it's talking about. And we do that not because of wrath. Not because there's a fine, not because there's a penalty, not because there's a potential jail sentence. We do it for conscience sake. I mean, the average unbeliever, he's driving down the road on something that's marked 55, and he knows he could easily go 75. The only thing he's got inside of him is saying, if I go 60 or 65 or 70 or 75, it's just the risk of a ticket. I won't tell you how I know this, but 10 miles over will get you $200. More will get you more. And so the guy is sitting there saying, I'm going to go 55 because I don't want to risk making a $200 donation to the fund. That's the only thing he's got. But that's not what you've got. If you are a citizen of heaven, you are obeying not because you might have to give an account to a police officer or maybe a judge, you're recognizing I answer to a higher authority. As a citizen of heaven who has placed myself under this governmental authority, I can look at this road and say, this is ridiculous. I'm only getting to go 55 when I easily could go 85. I'm going 55 because God put this government in place. This government, for whatever reason, has decided I'm supposed to go 55 there. And I'm not answering to them. I'm actually answering to the higher authority, God. It's not that I'm just looking at my checkbook and say, shoot, I got an extra 250 in there. Let's go. Let's get there early. No, I'm doing it. I'm obeying the rules because of conscience sake. That's what it means to subject yourself. A citizen of heaven is willingly, joyfully placing himself under the authority of the government that God has placed over him. And again, you know, we're talking generalities there. You know, no compromise. It's not obeying government at the expense of disobeying God. Those are things where things collide, and we'll talk about those down the road. But what it's saying here is, I obey, I submit because I have placed myself under. Do you see the rest of the verse? So for because of this, that's why you pay taxes. Rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. So render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear is due. Honor to whom honor is due. You know, you could take all that and you could reduce it into three things. We submit. We willingly, with our attitude and our actions, place ourselves under that government. Now, we all know, and it's always been true, that government isn't necessarily there, you know, just totally functioning according to biblical principles. The leaders of that government may not even be functioning as if there is a higher authority than them. They, you know, it's not, well, we'll obey if they're promoting my Christian values. No, I'm obeying because that's who God has put over me. And until we get into one of those really rare situations where we do have to disobey man in order to continue to obey God, we obey. We placed ourselves under them. And as a citizen of heaven, one of the ways I can totally express my appreciation and joy and gratitude for the salvation that God has given me, I can obey and place myself willingly under the authority of the government that God has put me in. Pay your taxes. Interesting that he mentioned that one. You know, yesterday I did everything I could to avoid it, but finally at about 5 o'clock, I had to start working on my taxes. And you're like, what? And I'm like, well, you know, they kicked the deadline back. It's July 15th, and I, you know, didn't want to start too early. So they're not due till midnight on Wednesday night. But, you know, when you're in my situation, I pay in. The church doesn't withhold for us. And so we always have to write them a check. And so I'm going to pay them on time. But what is it saying? Pay your taxes. You know, now I can sit and look at it, and it's kind of interesting. You know, we always look at it and say, well, this is deductible, that's not deductible, this should be deductible. And, you know, sometimes there's gray areas and sometimes they're not. But the truth of the matter is, we obey their rules. Remember what Jesus did? Held up a coin and said, whose image is on this coin? He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. You know, I haven't heard the discussion lately, but it seems like every few years it comes up whether or not your giving to the church should be tax exempt. You know, you gave $100,000 to the church last year. We totally appreciate it. Should you get to write that off? Well, right now, graciously, The government says, yeah, you don't have to pay tax on that $100,000. Well, what if after all of this stuff going on, they're like, whoa, we got to recoup things. And so next year, that $100,000 is not deductible. And you do have to pay tax on it. What is God saying? You pay tax on it. You know, we don't sit and say, oh, well, if we got to pay tax on it, well, then the church gets $80,000 because I got to send $20,000 to whoever wins in November. No. You give to God the things that are God, and you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You pay your taxes. You're honest. I remember five or six years ago, you know, I was doing something, and, I talked to this accountant, actually the accountant that does the church's books. And I said, now, is this okay to be done? And he goes, well, I really don't think you want to be doing that. I don't think you want to be taking that deduction. And he was answering me that not because as a CPA he was sitting there saying, you know, it's like six of one, half a dozen the other, that they'll audit you and that they'll find that that's wrong. No, he was looking at it and he was like, I know you. I know you want to walk with the Lord. I know you want to live a life that is above reproach. And so don't write that off. That's the way I think we're supposed to be. That's the way I think we're supposed to be when it comes to this. Look at the last one, honor, respect. You know, I think one of the things that is really interesting unfortunately, our nation is in just a horrible situation, particularly in this area. It seems like for the last decade, maybe 12 years even, I mean, there's just been so much disrespect for whoever's in office. Whether, you know, it's like half love the guy and half, you know, see 666 written on his forehead and just total disrespect. That ought not to be. Let me remind you, when Paul wrote this paragraph, just a few years later, that emperor was going to be changed and it was going to be a new emperor named Nero, who was horrible. Now, I forget my history and whoever preceded Nero, but, you know, he wasn't a choir boy. He was bad. He just wasn't as bad as Nero was. Paul knows what he's telling these Romans to do. There's bad dudes that sometimes get put into leadership. And we still need to honor them and respect them. Fortunately, by God's grace, we're still living in an open society where we actually have some tools and some strategies where we can get in there and affect change. And if we're successful, great. But if we're not, we still honor and respect. So what have we done today? We just started to look at this whole thing called citizenship. But here's the main thing I want you to take away. We're supposed to be great citizens of the earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, yes. But we're also supposed to be great citizens of our nation. And that's going to take an awful lot of prayer and thinking. And when we get into those areas that are a little further off of government's primary purposes, it's going to take a lot of grace and compassion and even humility, because we don't see where someone else stands. We see where we stand. And so we need to be honest and humble and recognize that God has called us to be citizens of heaven here, functioning as good citizens of earth. Let's pray, and then we're going to wrap up our time. Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to just begin talking about all of this stuff. I do pray, Father, that we would be light. And I know we've just scratched the surface today and talked in a lot of generalities. So many specific things that are there that need to be talked about and prayed about, personalized. And so, Father, I pray that today we would be lights that shine in the darkness. Father, whether we like who's going to win later this fall, one thing we want for sure is for the kingdom of Christ to win. And that primarily is through our testimony, the advertisement we make as citizens. And so we pray to that end. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.